thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Mark chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 45 to 56. So it's the passage of by Jesus walking on the water. And this is what Mark writes in verse 45. It says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. And he saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. And he was about to pass them by when they saw him walking on the lake, and they thought he was a ghost. And they cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. And then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down, and they were completely amazed. I bet they were, for they had not understood about the loaves, and their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed in Gennesaret and anchored there. And as soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus, and they ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick and mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces, and they begged him to let them touch even the hem of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. Great passage of scripture, very well known to most of us, I would say. One of the best known stories, I would say, in the Gospels. In fact, it's recounted in three of the Gospels. Matthew and John also tell the same story. And all of the, where they sit, where this passage sit, they all sit immediately after the feeding of the 5,000 in each of the Gospels. So the 5,000, the miracle of the 5,000 happens, and then we have Jesus walking in the water. Now, we might be more familiar with Matthew's rendition of the story, because Matthew's the one who tells us about Peter getting out of the boat and walking on the water. And we like that version of the story. I like that version of the story. But it strikes me as odd because Mark doesn't tell it. And it strikes me as even more odd because the primary source, theologians, historians would tell us that the primary source of Mark, the writer of this gospel, is Peter. And so Peter's the guy who walks in the water, and yet Peter, who is the primary source for this gospel, says to Mark, or does not recount to Mark, or for whatever reason, him walking on the water is not included in this story. I think that that's interesting. If it happened to me and I walked in the water and I was going to share about the gospel and about Jesus Christ, I won't let that in, but Peter and Mark leave it out for some reason. I've got to ask myself the question, why is that? Why is that? Because it's quite a remarkable thing to walk on water. And I think that the reason that Mark leaves it out is because he doesn't want us to miss the point of what's going on here. There is something incredibly significant that we see in this. When Mark tells this story, he has given us insight into the credentials of Jesus as God. Okay, what we are seeing here is God come walking on the water. But the passage clearly tells us that they still don't get it. They didn't understand. Their hearts were hardened. They didn't understand about the loaves and the fishes, even that. When Jesus climbs into the boat and the wind dies down, it says they were completely amazed and their hearts were hardened. They hadn't understood about the loaves. In the feeding of the 5,000, and when Jesus walks in the water, the disciples are really being given here epiphanies. They are given encounters with the living God, as it were, and they still don't recognize the Lord. And I'm sure if you and I were in that situation and we saw a miracle like that, or we saw Jesus walking on the water, we would know that he was God. We would know. But I think today, after the resurrection, there are many times as followers of Jesus that we go through storms in life, as the disciples were experiencing, they were finding it difficult to row across this lake. The wind was against them. The waves were up. And they're struggling. And I think life can be a wee bit like that for us at times. Even if we follow Jesus, we fail to recognize God come walking. God is with us. And that's what I want to show you tonight. That's what I want to point out. And that's what I think is the point and the purpose of the story. So often we look at a passage like this and we think, well, it's just it's a nice Sunday school story. It's what we learn in Sunday school. We're all familiar with it. And it carries with it that nice sense of comfort and familiarity that we all know. Oh yes, I know this story. I bet you were thinking that when we were reading it together. But the power of what these stories contain often lies untapped. You see, Jesus had dismissed the crowd. He had sent his disciples off over to Bethsaida in the boat while he has gone up onto the mountainside to pray. And here he's mourning for his cousin, John the Baptist. In fact, they got news that John had been beheaded. And all of the disciples were fairly tired. They were all kind of worn out. They were burnt out. And they'd got on a boat and gone to this particular area where the miracle of the loaves and fish happened. And in order to have some R&R, in order to relax and to recharge the batteries. But the crowd had heard that Jesus and the disciples were coming. And there was this massive crowd waiting for them when they got off the boat. Jesus has compassion on them. And out of that comes this amazing miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 men. Women and children are there. You're looking at 15, 20,000 people being fed from 5 loaves and 2 small fish. It's amazing. And so this happens all day. These guys had turned up for a rest and they end up ministering all day. They're burnt out, but this miraculous thing's happening in front of their eyes. And they get to the end of the day. I'm sure they're tired, but I'm sure the adrenaline must have been buzzing as they had seen this miracle unfold before them. Can you imagine what it would have been like if you were one of the disciples giving out the bread and the fish to the groups of 50 men, women? I mean, you give out a loaf and a boom, another one would just explode in your hand. And can you imagine what they would have been like? And they get into the boat and they're buzzing with this. This is incredible, ministering all day. But they're now rowing. They're already tired and the adrenaline and the euphoria is beginning to wear off. And they are now really, really tired as they go across this stormy lake, the Sea of Galilee. John tells us in his gospel that they were about 3 to 3.5 miles offshore in the middle of the lake. Jesus sees them from the mountainside where he's been praying, straining at the oars. It's taken a long time for them to get that far. And the fourth watch, as Mark tells us here, is somewhere between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the morning. So they've had a long day ministering. They've had a long time trying to row out to get to the other side. And it's the middle of the night and they're stuck in this storm. Let me pause for a minute. Jesus comes to walk out towards them. He's walking on the water. Verse 48. What I want you to see is this. Jesus is doing something here that only God can do. The imagery is incredibly powerful for us. Job chapter 9 verse 8 says, "He alone, God alone, stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea." He alone treads on the waves of the sea. Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 15 says, "You, God, trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters." The Old Testament has this imagery of God trampling the waves. And the waves and the seas are symbolic of things, are symbolic in the Old Testament of things that are storms in our life, of adversary, of calamity. Let me give you some examples of what this looks like in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 43 and Lamentations chapter 2, the sea is described as the seas of heavy affliction. Have you ever been in seas of heavy affliction? Do you know what I'm talking about? You feel like you're being tossed to and fro in the afflictions of life. Isaiah chapter 57 describes the tossing sea is like the wicked who cast up mire and mud. Has anyone ever done something to you where you've been hurt and wounded and the actions of the wicked have affected you? It's like the tossing of the sea. Isaiah chapter 5 refers to the sea is the roaring of hostile invading armies. Ezekiel 26 refers to the sea as the devastation caused by invading armies. In the books of Daniel and Revelation, you get this apocalyptic meaning to the sea. And sea in these books are to do with politics. In fact, there's a very interesting image in the book of Daniel prophesying about the four empires, four beasts, if you remember, that Daniel prophesies there in his apocalyptic word. And he describes them that represent the four beasts of different of empires that rise. There's the lion, a bear, a leopard, and this fourth beast was terrifying and very powerful. These empires represented the Babylonian Empire and then the Persian Empire. And the leopard has four heads, and out of that comes Alexander the Great, and that has four heads splitting into four different empires. And then we have this terrifying beast, which is the Roman Empire. So all of this imagery is there. But the interesting thing in Daniel and in Revelation, it says that these beasts come out of the sea, come out of the churning sea. And so the image that we have here is of the sea being the sea of politics, of mankind, as it were. And these things come out, and these godless empires rise and fall out of the sea. Interesting. Interesting. So when Jesus tramples upon the sea in our passage today, we are getting insight into something that's very profound. He's doing something that only God can do. He has the power to overcome the seas of heavy afflictions, to triumph over tossing seas of the wicked. He has the power to trample upon invading and devastating armies of the spiritual forces of darkness that rage and make war in our lives. And ultimately, even the political and the philosophical empires of man that reject God, that are anti-Christ, Christ is over them all because he's able to walk in the water, because he treads on the sea. It's amazing. When we see him walking on this water, that is what Mark is wanting us to see. And so when you face, when I face seas of heavy adversity, when we encounter the tossing waves of wickedness, know this, Jesus is over them all. He is over them all. Not one thing is out with his control. And that is what this passage is wanting to tell us. God is mighty to save. Amen? At the end of verse 48 here, there's something else that I want to point to your attention. It says this in the NIV, that he was about to pass them by. There's been a lot of confusion about this sentence. In fact, the King James Version renders it this way. It says, he would have passed them by. The Revised Standard Version says this, he meant to pass them by. Other translations say he intended to pass them by. But you know what the Greek actually means? The Greek word here is thelio. And what it actually means is he wanted, or he desired, he willed to pass them by. Jesus wanted, not intended, but he had a desire to walk past them while they were straining at the oars in the middle of the night. And so the translators have softened it a little bit because they don't want to make Jesus appear unsympathetic to the plight of the disciples laboring in the boat. But I think that Mark was doing exactly what he knew he had to do. I think that that word that he has chosen, that Jesus wanted to pass them by, that he actually desired to pass them by, was exactly what the Spirit laid in Mark's heart to write. And there's a reason for it, because embedded in this word, we see another motif, another Old Testament aspect of God. And we see Jesus here manifesting who God is to the disciples in the boat. It's a different word, obviously, in the Hebrew, but the comparable word for wanted to pass them by, it happens a couple of times in the Old Testament associated with God. Right? There are two occasions where this word is used in the Hebrew and God is in the same sentence, where God wants to pass by. All right, God wants to pass by. Let me tell you what the both of them are, because they're very interesting. Because if we can learn from them, we can see what Jesus was wanting to do by wanting to pass them by in the lake. And then everything changes. When we get this, you see, everything changes. Because Jesus isn't being unsympathetic or not caring about the disciples in the boat. He's actually wanting to help them. And that's what I want you to see. First example is in Exodus, in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 33 to chapter 34. This is following the incident with the golden calf. And Moses, the leader of Israel, I mean, they're at Mount Sinai. He's received all of this instruction and they've made this covenant with God. And almost instantly, the children of Israel have turned their backs on God and broken the law. And Moses is the leader. He's fairly hacked off. And I mean, he's, when you're carrying the responsibility of leading a couple of million people to the promised land, that's a weight of responsibility. And he's reached the end. He's just discouraged by all that's going on. And so in chapter 33 and chapter 34 of Exodus, we see him have this conversation with God. And God says, I'm going to go with you. I'm sending my angel ahead of you. And Moses says, wait a minute here, God. If you don't go with us, if you yourself do not go with us, then don't send us up from this place. I mean, an angel's good, but it's not going to do it. I need you to go with me because I have to tell you, I'm feeling fairly low. And so God says, okay. And then Moses has the brass neck. That wasn't enough for old Mo. Moses has the brass neck to say this, now show me your glory. Remember this passage? Incredible passage. So what does God do? I mean, the brass neck of this guy. God takes Moses and he puts him in the cleft of a rock. An image of Christ, by the way. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in the image of Jesus Christ. He says, you can't see my face, Moses, because you're not good enough to see me face to face. You'd be destroyed. But what I can do is I can hide you in the cleft of the rock and I will pass by. I will pass by. Here is a discouraged man. Here is a man who is wanting the assurance that God is with him and for him to carry the great responsibility that God has given him to carry. I mean, he's uncertain. He wants some encouragement. You ever felt that you needed some encouragement? Well, what is God's answer to Moses? He says, I'm going to pass you by. I'm going to pass by. And this is what happens. And we know the story. And it's an incredible thing that happened. He's hidden in the cleft of the rock. God passes by. And this is what happens in Exodus 34, verse 6. He passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. God walks by and announces to Moses who he is. He is the Lord. He is compassionate. He is gracious. He's slow to anger. He is patient. He is abounding in love. And he is forever faithful. And his love never, ever fails. He's a God who forgives our failures. He's a God who forgives our wickedness and our rebellion. And yet he still remains holy. And he still does not let the guilty go unpunished. This is our God. What is Moses' response out of his place of discouragement? He says this, Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshipped. I bet you he did. I bet you he did. He went from a moment of feeling discouraged, of thinking, I'm not going to make it. Angels aren't going to do it. I need you, God. And God passes by. And the very next minute, here is Moses worshiping God. How could you not? When God proclaims who he is as he passes by. Second instance is Elijah. And you get this as well. It's a familiar passage, Old Testament story. Elijah has just had this amazing victory in Mount Carmel, 1 Kings chapter 18. And 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah. I mean, 850 prophets against one man. Those are big odds, aren't they? Let's see whose God is God.
You prepare your sacrifice, I'll prepare mine. You know the story. There's the prophets there giving it laldy, as they say in Scotland. They're whipping up a party. They're calling on their God to come, but there's silence from heaven. There is no God there. Moses stands and he calls down the fire of God upon the altar, and it's consumed. There's this amazing victory. I mean, this must have been one of the highlights, if not the highlight, of all of Elijah's career. In that one moment, all of Israel is turned back to God. The prophets are put to death. The people worship God. But the very next chapter, there's a king called Ahab and his evil wife called Jezebel. And Jezebel says, if this day does not finish and that man's not dead and in the ground, then I'm not queen. He gets this warrant for his life upon his head, and he flees into the desert, doesn't he? Here in chapter 18, he's at the greatest height he's ever been. He's seen the fire of God fall. Revival has come, as it were. People are on their faces worshiping God. Chapter 19, he's hiding under a bush saying, that's it, God, I've had enough. Kill me now. Just take me home. God sends an angel with his food to give him strength. Says, you're going to Horeb. Go to Horeb and you'll find a cave there. Go into that cave. He gets to Horeb. He climbs the mountain. He gets into the cave. This is what the text says in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11. The Lord said to him, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Second time we see it. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled the cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. You see, the Lord passed by. What follows the wind and the earthquake and the fire, all pictures of God, by the way. We see them in Acts 2 and Acts 4 even. The fire and wind in Acts 2 and the Spirit falls. We see the earth shake in Acts 4 when the people are filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, these are all images of God. But here in 1 Kings 19, God comes in a gentle whisper. He knows exactly what Elijah needs. He doesn't need fire or earthquake. He doesn't need a violent storm. He needs a whisper to his heart. And at the mouth of that cave, God passes by and Elijah stands on holy ground and he is recommissioned. The man who just a few verses earlier was saying, kill me, take me home, I've had enough. I can't do it anymore, I'm so discouraged. I mean, there's no one else but me. And God says, no, there's not. I mean, I've got thousands set aside. I'm God, I'm in control, and you've still got work to do. See, God passes by, and in the moment of his depth and despair, he is recommissioned. So when Mark writes that Jesus wanted to pass by that boat, he's not telling us that Jesus doesn't care. The exact opposite. It's the exact opposite. God comes walking, treading upon the seas, walking in power, passing before them. And what the gospel writers want us to see is that this is no mere Sunday school story, but it's the revelation of God himself. That speaks through time, that speaks through the ages into our circumstances even today, even right now. When we read this word, what the Spirit wants us to see is that when we strain against the oars, when making headway in life seems difficult and hard, God wants you to know tonight that you're not alone. God wants to pass you by. Almost every incident in the Gospel of Mark, this is what Mark does. He wants us to get an insight into this man, Jesus Christ, who is more than a man. He is God. That his love for us abounds, that he is full of mercy, that he is the God who forgives our weaknesses, that he is gracious and compassionate. Here is the man who does things that only God can do. And every account that we read in the Gospel of Mark is laden with his divine power and divinity. Here's what I want to say to you tonight. God walks and treads upon the raging seas of your life. He wants to pass you by, so that you know that you're not alone. In the depths of the night, buffeted by the wind, laboring at the oars for hours, making little headway, the disciples must have been exhausted. I mean, as I said, they were tired before the day started. And the adrenaline of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 is beginning to wear off. Exhaustion is beginning to set in. They're straining in the midst of this raging sea against the wind. They look out on the water and they see this figure walking on the water. Can you imagine? I mean, they must have done that there, done a double take. And then they must have elbowed their neighbor and said, and pointed. And they must have thought, you know, I'm hallucinating. I'm so tired, I must be hallucinating. That's what the problem is. I'm hallucinating. I'm seeing a vision. I'm so out of it. But just to be on the safe side, knocks the neighbor and he looks, and they see it as well. And all of a sudden, all of the disciples see this figure walking on the water. And they're terrified. They're thinking, if this day can't get more strange, now there's a ghost. They're terrified. They're terrified. Jesus immediately calls out to them. Take courage, he says. It is I. Do not be afraid. Jesus climbs into the boat. The wind dies down. The opposition that they were facing just moments before vanishes the moment Christ gets in the boat. There's a sermon there. They still hadn't got their heads around the loaves miracle, however. They still hadn't understood what they had saw when they saw Jesus walking on the water. Their hardened hearts wouldn't let them see the Old Testament motif of God coming walking and treading on the waves. It wouldn't let them see how he wanted to pass them by, give them the experience of Moses and Elijah. The reason was because they hadn't received the Holy Spirit. I mean, this was before Jesus died and rose again. It was only in hindsight that they understood. This day was jam-packed with miracles. There's the feeding of the 5,000. There's the walking on the water. The accounts tell us that the minute Christ gets in the boat, there's calm. The waves die down. And Matthew tells us about Peter walking on the water as well. Another miracle. And then John tells us in his account that the minute Christ got in the boat, they instantaneously were at the other side of the lake. I mean, there's five miracles right there in one day, and yet still their hearts were hardened and they didn't understand. And you might say to me, okay, Mark, you've talked a lot about Jesus walking on water and treading on the waves, and that's great. We get that. He's God. He can do that. And we get the idea of Jesus passing us by and wanting to do that for us as well, to reveal who God is to us in our moment of weakness. But what hope do we have in this day when the disciples who walked with Jesus Christ and saw all of these miracles, five things in one day, what hope do we have in our storms to be able to recognize Jesus when we see him? And that to apply this truth to our lives right now. I mean, the disciples had it all. They had the master with them. And yet they still didn't understand. Well, let me tell you this. We are in a better state in many ways than the disciples were. And I say that because Jesus said this in John's Gospel, it's better that if I go to be with my Father, because if I go, I'm going to send you Paraclete. I'm going to send you the Comfort. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit of the living God. And I want you to see what Jesus said and what he promised. And the reality, if you have put your hope and trust in Jesus Christ, if you are a believer, if you trust in the finished work of Calvary, and you are relying from beginning to end in the work of Christ and his grace alone to save you from the wrath of a holy God, then let me tell you, this is your reality right now. I need to tell you that this is who you are according to the Word of God. You may not feel it, but this is the truth. Because God says it in his word, and I want you to get it, and I want you to understand it. And this is what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15. He says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, and the world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you." Ta-da, it's me. "But will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." You will realize, you will see, you will understand. Your heart will not be hardened. You will see the reality of what it means to see me walking on that water. You will see the reality of what I did when I multiplied that bread. It was Old Testament manna from heaven being delivered before your very eyes. I am God. Don't you get it? And Jesus says, "When I go to be with my Father, I am sending you my Holy Spirit, not to be with you on the water, not to be with you in the boat, but to be in you. To be inside of you so that you understand." And this is how we overcome the storms. It's for this reason that we can say with absolute and confident assurance that we may be straining against the oars of life, and we may be thinking that we're not making any headway, but I want you to hear tonight that the God of glory in the Gospel of Mark wants you to know that your God has come walking. Your God has walked on the waves. He has treaded on the raging seas to demonstrate to you that he is over it all. He's over it all. But he does more than that. He gets in your boat. And this is where Matthew's gospel is really helpful. Because what do we do in response to all of this? Matthew gives us the answer. We get out of the boat. We do what Peter does. We do the things that we think we can't do. I can't make it, Moses said. I can't lead this. I can't head this up. Elijah, this, I'm toast. I've a price on my head. This Queen Jezebel, she's near. Just take me now. God passes you by. He speaks to your soul and he commissions you and he says, "I am with you. Get out of your boat. Come and serve me. Come in the adventure. Come join in the adventure. Even though the seas may rage, guess what? You can walk on water with me." The reality of it all, church, is this. This is what it means to follow Jesus Christ. He's over it all. He causes us to do what we think we can't do. He gets in our boat and the seas calm. But more than that, he sends his Holy Spirit. The moment you believe, you give your life to Jesus Christ, and he dwells within you. The Apostle Paul put it this way, that the power of the Holy Spirit that resides in us is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the power that's in you and in me. Father God, you are such an amazing God. And Lord Jesus, you are an awesome Savior. And Lord, what shall we say in response to your word tonight? Lord, I think the response is Peter's. Lord, if it's you, call me to come. Call me to step out
my circumstances and believe that you are over it all. Where their whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love that is so amazing and so divine. Well, it demands my soul, my life, and my all. Lord, I want to pray for anyone in this room tonight who may feel tired, who may feel that they are facing an impossible task. It may feel that it's beyond them. Lord, I pray that they would take encouragement from your word tonight, and by the Holy Spirit, that you would lift their heads and strengthen their knees. Lord, I pray that they would stand on the foundation that is Jesus Christ, solid rock. Lord, that they would hide themselves in the cleft of the rock and know that God has passed them by, proclaiming who He is over their lives. Lord, that they would know that it is well, that there is nothing, nothing beyond our God. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and fill us again. Lord, to give us all of the enabling power, Lord, that you give your saints to enable us to do the things that we don't think we can do and to live for the praise of your glory. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who does not know you, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you would convict them of their sin tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd bring them to that place at Calvary where they know that if they entrust their lives to you, that those words, "It is finished," will apply to them. Every debt will be paid, canceled, removed, the stain washed clean, and they can stand before a Savior clothed in the righteousness that they did not deserve and be born again of the Spirit of the living God. And so, Lord, I pray your blessing on this fellowship. I pray your blessing on Graham and Rhonda and the boys. Lord, I pray for your hand of healing to be on your servant, Graham. Lord, I pray that you'd raise him up, strengthen him in every way. And Lord, I pray for this fellowship as they go from strength to strength. Lord, as they, Lord, renew, Lord, their building, as they prepare to celebrate what you have done, Lord, over the years that they have been here. Lord, I pray that the glory of the latter house will be greater than the glory of the former. And Lord, that they would know that greater things have yet to come, and that God has not done with them yet, and that God has got great things in plan. For your namesake and for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name.
And your love is great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.